The reading is from John's Gospel, as we're beginning with it. So we are starting with chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We praise God for his word.
So, I have two tasks this morning. One is to introduce John. John, half a Baptist church, half a Baptist church, John. And the second one is to begin looking at John's prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Now, the Gospel of John is a very interesting gospel, they all are, but John tells us why he is writing. And that happens right at the end of John, in John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's always useful to know why somebody writes something. And I don't know if you tell the difference between letters and emails or texts. An email and a text, often people don't tell you why they're writing. Often in a letter, more formally, they tell you. Well, here, John's telling us why he's written. He's written all these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. Now, in this series on John, we're not going to look at the whole of John's Gospel. We did that in Argentina, 2.5 years. We preached through the Gospel of John. Can you imagine it? I was tired of it by the end, I've got to say. But we're going to hit some highlights, and we're going to look at some of the encounters that Jesus had with various people. And keeping in mind why John tells us these things. So we're going to look at Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the crowds, they were hungry, but they were fed eventually, the blind man, chapters 8 and 9, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in chapter 11, Pilate, when Jesus is arrested, and after Jesus' resurrection, poor old doubting Thomas, and Peter finally. So these things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing these things, have life in his name. So the Gospel of John is evangelistic. It is an evangelistic document that we may believe. So our hope is that we will have an encounter, like these characters, with Jesus Christ. Not that we will become clever theologians, but we will encounter Jesus Christ. That you and I encounter Jesus Christ. Now, this may be the first time that you have encountered Jesus Christ. But it may be that we will deepen and enrich our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Now, this is not boasting, but I've been studying theology for the last 30 years. And I have been so blessed by reading over and over again, John 1:1-18. New things appear. It blows my mind. It blows me away to realize who this person is. So, I write these things that you may know, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and have life in his name. So, John 1:1-18. I asked Betty to read this slowly because this is guaranteed theological indigestion. This is just truth upon truth upon truth. And I don't know if you've ever been in the sea. I used to go to Cornwall when I was a kid. After this, I'm going down to Exeter, which is rather nice. But used to go into the water, and we used to jump the waves. Do you ever do that? Anybody else? Good. Okay. And when you're a kid, you get knocked over by a wave. And then you get up and you get knocked over by another one and another one. And you eventually can't hardly breathe because you're being knocked over by waves. That's what I feel when I read John 1:1-18. It's like being knocked over by wave after wave after wave of statements about Jesus Christ. But don't worry. Engage with it. Focus. Concentrate. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to grab a pew Bible or grab your own Bible or grab your mobile phone or your tablet like Moses. I'll repeat the joke in the second service as well. Follow the passage as I'm going through and explaining it. Now, as I said, John is interesting because John does not start like Matthew and Luke with the baby at Bethlehem. And he doesn't start like Mark with John the Baptist or the Baptizer. He wasn't a member of the Baptist church. John the Baptizer. He doesn't start there. He starts in the beginning. So way back in history. No, not in history. In pre-history. This is John's prologue. And often a prologue in a book highlights certain themes that are going to come up in the book. And I was looking on YouTube for the overture to HMS Pinafore. It's a very good example, a Gilbert and Sullivan operetta. And various of the arias and the duets are come up in this overture. And that's like a prologue. And there are so many themes in this prologue of John that emerge through the gospel. So themes of light and darkness. With the man born blind, Jesus talks about spiritual darkness, spiritual light. The pre-existence of Jesus with the Father in John 17. All these themes emerge in the gospel. So what we have here is like a summary of some of the major theological themes that John is going to expound in his gospel. But we begin with the Word. There you've got it in Greek letters and in, is it Latin? Yes, it is. Hologos. Logos. Do you remember the BT adverts of the 1980s where Maureen Lipman, was it, talked about her nephew having an ology, having biology. He had an ology. The ology is the Word. Logos. So logos doesn't mean a single word. It means talking, communicating. So Jesus is referred to as God's communication. Now, John, very cleverly, knows that he has a Greek audience and he has a Jewish audience. For a lot of Greeks, philosophers, playwrights, from Plato to Heraclitus, would refer to the Logos as the universal reason or wisdom of the universe. So John knew he was going to push a few buttons with the Greeks when they read that Jesus Christ was the Logos, the reason behind the universe. But John was a Jew. And so for him, the Word is the creative Word of God. In Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And John starts off with words, in the beginning, there was the Word. You've got to have a deep voice to say this. In the beginning, there was the Word. No, that sounds too much like Jeremy Clarkson. But it's a massive sort of creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was the Word. So John is referring to Jesus as the creative Word of God. So he purposely uses this and knows that with the Hebrews, with the Jews, he will be pressing a few buttons as well. So Jesus Christ, what John is saying is Jesus Christ is God's ultimate, perfect, definitive message to humanity. He is not only the messenger of God, delivering God's message, he is the message itself. The message of the gospel. I think if you've been a Christian a while, we need to remind ourselves of this, is that the message of the gospel is not a clever ideology or philosophy. It is a message about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the definitive message of God for human beings. As the Muslims believe that the Quran is the ultimate message of God written in heaven and sent down onto earth, we believe that Jesus Christ is God's definitive message for human beings as well. Now, so I've said the messenger, but the message itself, it is Jesus. So I want to introduce you to a structure. This is a literary structure that you find in the Bible quite regularly. And this is called a chiasmus, named after the Greek letter X, or chi. And often it is written in a form of A, B, C, B, A. So here we have it. Paul got up onto the platform, started to preach. Everybody fell asleep and started snoring. So Paul finished preaching and went down off the platform. So you can see the first and the last lines are equivalent. And the second and the penultimate lines are equivalent. And basically the reason is in the middle, falling, the people fell asleep. Now, John 1, 1 to 18 is written in this form, and it is so cool. I want to share it with you. It is unbelievably cool. So, here it goes. You can follow it in your Bibles. So, the verses 1 to 5 is the pre-existent, creative, life-giving, enlightening Word was with the Father from the beginning. And in verses 16 to 18, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, makes the Father known. These are equivalents. The second and the penultimate, John the baptizer, witnesses to the enlightening Word in order that we may believe. And he also witnesses to the preeminence of the Word. Although he came after me, he was before me. Therefore he surpasses me, says John. The inner panels, that we could call them, is the incarnation. The Word came into the world. The true light comes into the world, is rejected by creation and his own people, verses 9 to 11. And the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. And in the middle, you have verses 12 and 13. But those who receive that light and believe in him can become children of God. So the central point is that we can know God through this wonderful, enlivening, enlightening, creative word. That's the central point, which thrusts us right back, of course, to John 20:31. I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. We are being introduced not to some lovely, loving Savior who makes us feel good about ourselves. We are being introduced to the very essence of life and reason of the universe. When you believe in Jesus, you come into relationship with the very source of human life and history. It's something far bigger than what the world would call religious faith or religious belief. Can you see that? Can you see this chiasmus and how it leads us to the point of the whole passage? Working from who this person is, how he's witnessed to, how he became human, that we may have life in his name. It's absolutely a wonderful, it's brilliant, but it's a wonderful truth that we can hear and learn from. Now, what I want to do is I want to take A and A1, B and B1, C and C1, and then D, and look at them in a little more detail. Really, this passage, verses 1 to 5, verses 16, talks about who this person is and what is his mission in the world. So the nature and mission of the word. And it is mind-blowing. You can follow it in your Bibles, verses 1 and 2. This word existed before the foundation of the universe. This word was with God. He shares the very being of God. He created everything and created it for himself. He's not only the creator, he's the goal of creation. He makes sense of history and creation. He's the originator, the goal of creation. This is not blind evolution. This is the very purpose of human life that we find in Jesus Christ. It's not simply that if we believe in Jesus, we will go to heaven when we die. He makes sense of the whole of human history. Everything that's going on, he is the aim of human history. Paul says that everything in heaven and on earth will be brought under Jesus Christ. It's massive truths. In him was life, verse 4. Jesus Christ is the source of life. He holds existence together. The sun didn't come up this morning because the world went round. It's because Jesus sustains this universe, every molecule, every superstring, if you know about quantum mechanics, in existence. He is the very sustainer, creator, and aim of life. He is not the creation of some religious mind. He is the creator of this world. Verse 5. This light was the light of all humanity. He not only gives us life, he enlightens us to the meaning of life. I read, and you should know, 186,000 miles per second. What's that? Speed of light. 300 million meters per second. That's what emerged from God's mouth when he said, "Let there be light." Sometimes I think I'd like to have been there, and then I change my mind when I realize what would have happened. He is the light. He's the creator. He is the enlightening power. Now, darkness tries to overcome light. And we have just heard from Maggie the darkness of human evil. But by faith we know that that light will not be overcome, because he is the light who enlightens everybody. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the very life and light of God. And in verses 16 and 18, the other part of that, this point, is that grace comes through Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Somebody said to me after the first service, God's riches at Christ's expense, that spells grace. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. He was greater than Moses, who gave us the law. He is full of grace and truth, which echoes Exodus 34. The Lord, full of grace and truth. And finally, verse 18. He is God, in closest relationship with the Father, and he makes the Father known to us. If that does not make you want to fall on your knees and worship this wonderful word, I don't know what does. Because it just, I can't cope intellectually with it. I know it's true, and I know it's true in my experience. This Jesus Christ who walked the dusty roads of Galilee and went to Jerusalem to die is that word. He is the word of God. So that's verses 1 to 5 and 16 to 18. The nature and mission of the word. Oh, that was clever. Secondly, the witness of the word, and going a little bit quicker now. The witness of the word. John witnesses to that light. He witnesses that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He witnesses that he is supreme, preeminent. We are not called Christians for nothing. Our focus is upon Jesus Christ, that light of the world. Although John the Baptist was older than Jesus, he was surpassed by Jesus because Jesus was preeminent, which means above everything else in the universe. So witness is actually a very important part of John, that we witness to this light as John the Baptist did. Verses 9 to 11 and verse 14. Wonderful, wonderful truths. He came into this world. This word, this pre-existent, life-giving, enlightening word, became human. At which point, the Greeks and the Jews would have said, no way. The Greeks believed that the spirit world was good and the physical world was bad. So there's no way that this wonderful word would come into the world. But he did. He came to creation. And though he had created this, it rejected him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. He became a human being. Literally, verse 14 says, he pitched his tent among us. He put his tent among us. So he dwelt with us, and a tent wasn't something that you kind of pitch on one day and then go somewhere else the next. He dwelt among us, just like in the Old Testament, the Lord dwelt with his people in the tabernacle. This is John kind of playing with our minds a little bit and saying, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? So this word is Yahweh. This word is the Lord of the Old Testament. Because he pitched his tent among us and was full of grace and truth and demonstrated his glory. And finally, the reception of and belief in the word. This is the literary center of the passage. But to those who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, or born of God. This again leads us right back to the point of the whole of the Gospel of John, that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And all that wonderful truth about Jesus Christ as the Word all leads to this point, that we can have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this is really my conclusion and application. Jesus is not some sort of guru who's one of the best saviors you can buy. No, he's the Word. He's the very communication of God to humanity in this world. He is the divine communication of God himself. He is the Creator. I didn't say at the time, but I mean, when we talk about the known universe, does that ever kind of scare you slightly? There's a whole bunch of universe that we don't know, that he knows, because he created it. And it was made for him and by him. So he is that divine communication to us. He is God himself. And being born of God means we have life. And later in John, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. So, if you want to have life, real life, believe in Christ as the Son of God, the Savior. That's the way. If you haven't ever come to that encounter with this incredible person that I've just been describing, then talk to somebody about it. Pray with them about it. David and Yvonne are going to be over here. Go and pray with them about it. Talk to Andy. Talk to one of the deacons. Come and talk to me. But don't let this go by you. This is important. This is not only important for you, this is important because he is who he is, the Word of God to us. And if you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, get to know him better. Get to love him more. Get to obey him more closely. Learn who he really truly is. And it is a wonderful experience to know this life-giving, light-giving Word of God. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the true representation of who you are in human form. We thank you that he demonstrated what it is to be truly human, that he died on the cross, that he took our sin upon himself, and that enabled us to become children of God, your children, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, divine Word of God, for revealing the Father to us. Holy Spirit, enable us to know you better. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.